Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So there is one announcement that Pastor Tom forgot when he was, you know, busy with the New York Giants Cup and everything, that he's retiring today. And he doesn't know that, but you can tell him. And we're also hiring. So, just kidding. So when I grew up, our first computer showed up at our house. It was donated, actually, from a family in the church. They got a new one, so they gave us their other one. And I was in middle school, and it was our first home computer. And we opened it up, we set it up on the desk where we were going to have it, and we plugged it in, we turned it on, we got everything kind of installed, and then we had to go on the internet with it. Now, for those of you who don't know, like, these things, they're on the internet all the time. Back in the day, you had to put the computer onto the internet, and you had to take it off so that your dad could make phone calls that were really important, that, or get them that he was waiting for, that you didn't know he was waiting for in the basement. Anyway, and the process of going on the internet was, you remember what it sounded like? Do you remember the sound that your computer would make trying to get on the internet? For those of you who don't know, it sounded like a robot in a hurricane going through a wood chipper. Right? Beep, doop, beep, you know, that kind of thing. And so, and then it would get quiet, and you were on the internet. And then you'd be greeted by a very friendly sounding man that would inform you, you got mail. Yes. First time my mom heard that, she said, "How did they know?" She ran outside to go check, and she's like, "They were right." She's like looking through the window. So anyway, you get it on the internet, and on the left side of the screen, there, at least left or right side, there's a list, and it was called your buddy list. And these were your AOL Instant Messenger buddies. And they weren't called by their first and last name. They had what was called a screen name. So we're really a close-knit church here. If this is your first time, we want you to know you're part of the family, and we're really vulnerable and open with each other. So why don't you go ahead and share to the person next to you your first ever AOL screen name. Break the ice. See how much damage that'll do to your friendship. First AOL screen name. This is great. I'm going to give this a little more time. Some of you need to explain your screen name. All right, so if you're single and the person next to you is single and you feel like there's something there, you know, and they liked your screen name, I don't know where that was going. Mine was simple. It was all lowercase, no numbers. It was sports, food, vids, because video games didn't fit. So the three most important things that made up my identity as a 13-year-old boy. And that was before I was a Christian, because now it would be like, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, but back then it was other problems. So sports, food, vids, and I would do that. You would do this for hours. This is what you would do. You'd come home from school, get on there, send a message to someone on your buddy list, and then wait. And it would pop up. For hours we would do this. This was the light. This was social media. It peaked early, right there in the 1999, it peaked. But that's what we would do, and we would just send messages to each other all the time via text on a computer screen. Here's the thing. God could have done it that way. He could have just sent a text. He could have done that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He can just send the text and let us read it. But he didn't do that. He came in the flesh as Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, put skin on, walked around. God has a high priority for the physical world. He could have made the world in this like ethereal dream state, but it's not. It's very tactile. It's very physical. You know, even when you talk, whenever heaven is talked about in scriptures, it's not talked about like this dream state, wispy kind of vapors of air and thoughts. That's not how heaven's described. It's a physical place. It'll be every knee will bow. There is physicality to the priority list of God and how he does creation. And he himself, as Christ, came 2,000 years ago in a physical body. So what does that tell us about our physical part of our life? What does that say? Well, we're in a collection of talks right now where we're going through five gauges. And we're trying to gauge how we're doing in each of these five areas. Now, I know we're not all compartmentalized, but that's part of the point, is that when you think about your mental health or wellness in general, it's not just mental. It's not just your thoughts. There's a spiritual part of your life that's deeply reflective on soul care, and there's all kinds of existential thoughts in your spiritual life. You have a physical attribute to you. You have physical health. The brain is an organ. It sits in a cocktail of chemicals up there. Just like any other organ, it can get sick. You have a physical part of your life. You've got the intellectual part of your life, which is your thought life, those thoughts, your conclusions you're making, your thought patterns. You've also got emotions, right? I mean, this weighs heavily on your overall wellness, what your emotional state is these days, what riles you up. And you also have relationships. Like, are they toxic? Are they building you up? Are they healthy? Are they helping you move through life to get to the next thing that God's got in front of you? How are your relationships? Now, I know there's not only five, and it's not like these are the only way to break it down, but the Bible has a lot to say about all five of those areas. And last week, we dealt with the spiritual category, the spiritual gauge, which in many ways is almost like the hub with all the spokes of the other gauges coming out. Your spiritual life has a lot to say about all the different areas of life. The scriptures have a lot to say about all five of these gauges. But today, we want to know, what does the Bible have to say about the physical part, about our physical lives? And maybe a better question is this: what does the physical have to do with the spiritual? Do they inform one another? Do they cross? Is there a big dividing line between the physical and the spiritual is all over here, and then this is just physical? How are we to think about this? Well, we're going to do this today, but we're going to look over the shoulder of a guy named Elijah. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 for most of today. A little bit of background on what's going on there. In Elijah's day, there is kind of a battle raging, if you will. There's God's people, the Israelites, are to worship him, and they're to only worship him. But their king has married this woman, Jezebel, who's from a different religion, and she's bringing in all of her religious leaders and priests and prophets. This religion is Baal. Now, it's not like, it's not that God is somehow against freedoms. He's just, the reality is even if you think that sounds harsh, that there should be only one religion in Israel, at least recognize this. The Baal worship service, if we were to host one tomorrow night at 7:00, come out for a Baal worship service, it would be incredibly gratuitously violent. It would be unjust toward women. It would be brutal. It would be, you'd have to self-inflict wounds. There were child sacrifices. It's horrible. It should be outlawed. Whether you believe in religious freedom or not, Baal worship should not be allowed in the land of Israel. And that's the problem, is it's being facilitated by all these priests and prophets coming in. And in many ways, God's people were getting involved in it. And here's what you have to understand. It wasn't that they were leaving the worship of God to do the worship of Baal. The problem that God had with this, really, was that they were taking an insurance policy out on God. They weren't putting their full faith and trust in God. In addition to the really terrible sacrifices and things they would do, it was more of an insurance policy. Meaning, if your crops failed, or if you were worried about your crops failing, you want to make sure you worship all the gods of the land. Diversify your portfolio. In a way, we kind of do this today, even as Christians sometimes. We trust the Lord, but worship is more than just singing, right? We don't just worship God. We might prioritize, which is what worship's about, is serving and prioritizing. We might prioritize a lot of other things daily, a lot of other things weekly. We might even do other things that kind of, in case God lets me down, I have to make sure I have this. It's not sinful to have a 401k. But what's the motive behind it? Is it in case God lets you down, or is it just a part of being a good steward of what God gives you? Those are two completely different things. And God looks at the heart, not what is on the outside. So it's about motivations. And what's happening here is these people are taking this insurance policy out on God. So they're worshiping another god. And what Elijah does, he comes to the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, and he says, listen, let's have a Super Bowl, if you will. I will make an altar, you make an altar. You put your sacrifices on the altar, I'll put my sacrifices on the altar. And then let's call upon our gods. I'll call upon my God, the God of the Bible, you call upon Baal. And whoever altar gets burned up miraculously in the fire, whoever lights this altar with supernatural fire from heaven must be the real God. That's the showdown. So Elijah says, you go first. So the prophets of Baal are just, they're going through their worship service. It's kind of violent, but they're cutting themselves, they're hurting themselves, they're trying to invoke Baal to light this altar on fire. And nothing. It's crickets. It's not happening. Finally, they turn to Elijah and they say, okay, your turn. Go for it. So Elijah calls upon God, and that's where we pick up here. So this is Elijah talking to God in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Prove that I have done all this at your command, talking to God. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down to the ground and cried out, Lord, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. So, God 1, Baal 0. It's obvious God is the God of the land. He's the God of creation. So the prophets of Baal kind of flee. There's a war, that little mini skirmish that breaks out. The prophets of Baal get killed. But Jezebel, the queen who's brought these prophets into Israel, is upset about it, obviously. She sends a whole bunch of people to go kill Elijah, and Elijah flees. And that's where we pick up the story next in chapter 19. Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. Think about this. He just saw fire from heaven come down. If you have the audacity to think that you will not, even after seeing God do something miraculous in your life, still doubt he's real, question that he's capable of caring for you, then you really lack some humility. Because I don't know about you, but I've never seen fire from heaven come down that, like, physically that miraculous. I've seen things, but I've not seen something that dramatic. What makes me think that there will not be days where I get afraid, where I'm uncertain about it, how God's going to take care of me? Give yourself a little bit of grace. That's all I'm trying to say this morning is Elijah saw miraculous things. Even he still went through stuff in his life that made him scared. It's going to happen. Look, it's going to happen to all of us. So Elijah's scared. He's fleeing. He's running. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. He left his servant there, and then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Now, for the licensed counselors and therapists and psychologists in the room, how would we diagnose Elijah this morning? You would say he's struggling, right? I don't know if you'd use the D word, depression, here. He's just a couple passages earlier, I didn't read it. He was like, Lord, save me. And now he's like, Lord, kill me. And God's like, what do you want me to do, save you or kill you? You know, he's back and forth, right? He's kind of on one end of the extreme and on the other, super confident in God. Then he's terrified and afraid that God's not going to look out for him. He's afraid. And it's interesting, love. He knows that he's not supposed to take his own life. But he asked God to do it. You do it. I'm not going to do it, but you do it. This is a dark place. Now, what would you think? What would you prescribe? I mean, what would you say that he needs right now? Very often, I mean, as pastor, my knee-jerk reaction is to think, well, he needs someone to read him a Bible verse. He needs someone to preach to him. He needs to just hear a good sermon, right? We all have that wrench or something in our house where a screwdriver, that one wrench that we use to fix everything even though we shouldn't. You know, that for me, that's like an idiot. They need to hear a sermon. That's the solution to everything. Well, let's see what happens next here. It says here, he lay down, slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up. Okay, here's an interesting thing. An angel, a lieutenant from the throne room of heaven is dispatched. Now, if you're God, if you're from heaven, you're thinking God's probably going to send him a message. That's what angels are for, right? To tell him the truth, to teach him a lesson, to help him see something. The angel's going to tell him a message. That's what their job is, right? That's what you'd think. What does he say? He says, get up and eat. Sure enough, Elijah looks around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, drank, and lay down again. There's got to be something more. Let me keep reading. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. And I'm looking down. Verse 8, 9, that's it. The angel just came, made a meal, and left. Now, if you're an angel, just for the sake of trying to figure this out, God comes to you, you're listening, you're like, oh, wow, that's bad. Elijah's in bad shape. Okay, yeah, we're going to do something. Oh, you want me to go? You want me to do what? Can't you just, there's a lady down the road, I can see her. She's like 5 miles down the road. Just send her to do that. Humans can make their own food. You don't need an angel to make you food. But he does, and I'll say it so you don't have to. Angel food cake is what he came and made. This is biblical. It's where it came from. That's as good as that joke's going to get. You laughed way too hard for that, okay? I am really disappointed in this audience. That was not that funny. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. But he comes down, and he makes this meal for him. That's it. And then he leaves. It didn't send a Bible verse. There's no preaching going on here. He just made a meal for him. So here's what we learn is if there's anything to be said about how spiritually significant taking care of our physical bodies is, what's more spiritual than an angel coming from heaven, spiritual place, to cook a meal for Elijah? I got to be honest, I read this a little bit, and my first thought was about my grandma. She's over 90 years old, and when I was growing up as a kid, I would come home from school, I'd have a bad day, and one of the first things she'd say is like, did you eat something? You just sit down, let me make you something. I'm like, Grandma, I just had a bad day. Just sit down, let's eat. And I would come home with anything. I'd be like, I'd have the flu, I'd be sick, I got a fever, sit down, we're gonna make something, I'm gonna cook you something, sit down, let's eat. I could come home with something gored in my thigh, and she'd be like, sit down, I'm gonna make you something. So shouldn't we go to the hospital? Sit down, we're gonna eat a meal. That's my grandma's solution, that and Raisin Bran. Everything was Raisin Bran. It's like, you probably should eat Raisin Bran. I thought it was like the miracle cereal. Hey, this Italian angel, or whatever, cooks a meal. Here's the point. Some of you are on a long journey right now. You've been on one for a long time. Or you've got to get from A to B. And maybe this is God this morning speaking to you, coming to you this morning and saying, hey, listen, you're on a journey. You got a lot going on. You got some stuff ahead of you that I want you to do that's important. And right now, what you need to get from point A to point B is you need something physically in your life. You need to be open to that, to receive that, whether it's rest, sleep. Look, Martin Luther said this. I think this is so profound. He said, listen, if you're cranky or if you're mean when you don't get sleep, the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. This body is made in the image of God. When God made creation, the one thing he did with humanity that was different from every other thing he created was he said, this creation, humanity, man, woman, will be made in my likeness and my image. No other creation got that title. So maybe this is what we learned today, is that we need to start treating your body's physical signals not as something unspiritual, not as something that God doesn't care about, but maybe it's signals of the image of God talking to you and trying to communicate what you need to get you from A to B. One of the other pictures that we get from Scripture of the human body is that it's a temple. And the reason that is given to us is because when you become a Christian, something happens. It's not hollow. You didn't just sign up for a new lifestyle. You didn't just adopt a new philosophy of outlook on life. Something spiritual happens to you when you become a Christian. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to dwell inside of you from the inside out and begins to change your affections. Things you used to love, you will not love that much anymore. Things you didn't care about, things you didn't even, that didn't even bother you, now they bother you. Now you actually are interested in. That's not you. That is something spiritual. That is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So the reality is any given person is more sacred than the ground that they stand on, than the church building that they're in, because ultimately they are either a temple of the Holy Spirit or potentially a temple. I've been to Israel, and I've seen people laying on the ground kissing artifacts or pieces of a building or a certain ground that they deem to be sacred. Can you imagine if we treated people with that kind of dignity and recognize the reality of the person we're looking at, the physical body as something that is something way more spiritual than just pounds of flesh? This is what this passage tells us, that maybe what we need to be as Christians when people are hurting, when people are struggling, is to not be so one-dimensional. And not be, go immediately to spiritual. And let me tell you something. If that rubs you the wrong way, I will say, to be fair, it is the book that is showing us this. So to say that they don't need a Bible verse is to ignore the fact that the Bible actually gives us this kind of approach to meeting people's needs. That maybe you could be the angel that just loves somebody, helps them get from point A to point B by sending them a meal, by just getting them something they need done in their backyard, doing something physical. As Christians, we just go right to preaching at them or giving them a sermon, and really what they need is someone to do something for them. They're struggling. This is why everywhere Jesus went, he did two things. He preached, and he took care of the physical needs of the people around him. He did both. People can't hear you tell them that God loves them when their rumbling of their starving belly is just too loud. How do they hear that God loves them and you look at them and walk away and don't do anything for the physical needs? This is a spiritual work. And sometimes we're so one-dimensional. But here's the thing, though, that we can, this needs to be qualified, is that it has to be right-sized. Our emphasis on taking care of the body and taking care of our physical needs, it can become an ultimate thing. It's a good thing, but it can't be an ultimate thing. Paul puts it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking to Timothy, a young, aspiring, or young, actually a young leader in the church, and he says this: physical training is good. Don't read your Bible too fast. It has value. The Bible says a physical training is good. But it's got to be right-sized. It's got to be in the right setting. But training for godliness is better. Training for godliness promises benefits in this life and the next. Training for godliness actually helps you get healthier physically. It informs how important our physical bodies are. It also helps you get healthier emotionally. It helps you get healthier intellectually. It helps you get healthier relationally. It helps you get healthier in this life and the next. This year, 2023, will be your best year yet. If it is your best year spiritually, if it's your best year spiritually, it'll be your best year yet, because it informs every other part of your life. So here's what we learned. To be truly healthy, we have to properly order our physical wellness. We can make an idol out of our physical health. We can let it determine our hope for the future. We can let it determine what God can even, ready for this, do in us. Sometimes we put God in a box. We say he can only work in me and through me so long as my physical needs are met. And if there is one thing we learned among many from Friday night here, at the Night to Shine. That video, those were all video clips of what happened here just 48 hours ago, back on Friday night. That was all footage from right in this building. And if there's one thing we learn from our brothers and sisters with special needs, it's that God's power is sometimes more visible and his grace more beautiful and his love more transformative and power across the border from what we can do physically than on the inside. Sometimes it is our very limitations that show us what God is capable of. And some of us need to allow, we need to be willing to say, Lord, you can work through my abilities, but would you have the boldness and the courage and the grace to look at the truth of Scripture today and say, Lord, would you also do something powerful in my limitations? Man, this is why we have a special needs ministry here, because we need to see what God can do. We need to learn who God is through our brothers and sisters with special needs. They need us just as much as we need them. And without them, we do not see what God is capable of. We only get half the picture. We need them, and they need us. And so the last thing we realize here comes to us in John chapter 9. This is the whole thing I'm talking about. John chapter 9, Jesus comes up against a person who was born blind. And this is what his disciples ask him. Let's look at this. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Disciples ask, who sinned? Listen, sometimes your sin does have physical consequences. You know, if you eat too much, if you drink too much, you're going to have physical consequences. So sometimes that happens, but not every time. That's the thing. You can't put God in a box. Not every time. In fact, look at it's the opposite. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God, would you let God work? Listen, would you give God not just your abilities, but would you be willing to give God your disabilities and let him use those to do things that the abilities cannot do or cannot show people or cannot show the world? Because God wants to do it. This is what he does. And it wasn't moments later that Jesus healed that blind person. And somebody realized, wow, this is God. And sometimes he doesn't. But we see people, and they teach us about God in ways that they otherwise could not. So here's what we learn. Our physical limitations, last thing, are opportunities for God's unlimited grace. In a moment, we're going to do something very physical. We're going to take communion. If you'd like to get those out, have those ready. In a moment, we're going to take these. You can hold it. We're going to do it together. And regardless of your church background, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as the only way to make you right with God, then you're welcome at this table. You partake with us, regardless of your church tradition or background. I want to conclude with this. There's a verse in Romans chapter 1 that goes like this. Paul writes this. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, like you can't see some of these attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, they've been clearly seen. So they're invisible, but yet they show up. Where do they show up? In nature. Being understood from what was made, creation. So that people are without excuse. It's that clear. God's attributes and his nature scream stuff out through creation physically. The physical world points us to God. Do you ever think about sleep? Do you ever think, right now, you're like, I'm thinking about right now. Some of you are asleep right now. Think about this. You will spend a third of your life, maybe half, some of you maybe two-thirds, of your life horizontal, unconscious, completely inaccessible to your family, people that need you to produce and do things. What does it say about a creator who made us to do nothing but lay down? Like, you ever been seated and you're so tired and all you want to do is like, I just got to get horizontal. You want to lay down. To lay down, unconscious. They're inaccessible, even to their creator. Like, they have to spend a third of their life just doing nothing, asleep. I mean, what does it say about him? Maybe it says this. He's not in a rush. He's patient. Why is he patient? Well, love is patient, right? Well, how patient? A third of your life, patient. Half of your life, patient. That's how loving. That's how patient. And some of you need to hear this. God is not up there with a clipboard. You know, when you think of God, you just think of, he's up there with a clipboard, keeping track of everything. How are you progressing on your goals physically? How are you doing? He's not up there with a clipboard. He's sustaining even while you're doing nothing. While you're unconscious, he's working, he's maintaining. Listen, when I am struggling in my faith, it is usually because I am pushing outside my limitations that God put on me, my need for rest. You know what it is when you don't send those extra emails and you go home? You know what it is when you do take a weekend off, when you do go to sleep a little bit early? You know what that's called? Faith. Trusting that God's got it. Whether you send the extra emails out or not, whether you work those extra hours or not, God's got it. It is an act of faith to trust God by accepting your limitations. We all have them. We need food. That food breaks down into a cocktail of chemicals that go into our brain's chemicals. We need that. We need medicine. This is an organ. It sometimes gets sick. You need medicine. Can we become over-dependent on bread? Yes, we don't live on bread alone. Can we become over-dependent on anything? Absolutely. But be careful to not put God in a box and say that he can't use it and that he does not give it to us, to be wise stewards, to help us get from maybe point A to point B. On the night before Jesus was crucified, before his body gave out, his physical body, his lungs collapse, his heart stops, and he physically dies. On the night before he physically dies, on the night before the moment he physically died, something spiritual happened in the world. Sin paid for. Sin covered. Your opportunity to be made right with God spiritually covered. Why? Because he physically died. Physically. Physically rose. On the night before he did that, he physically took the bread. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, do this. Eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let's remember that together this morning. Likewise, he took the cup physically. And he said, this is my blood, which is poured out and will be poured out for the sins of many. Spiritually, your sins, his physical blood. Let's remember that together. Why don't you stand as you're able? We're going to spend some time in worship, but let me go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that these elements we just took is not your physical body. It's a symbol. We know that. But Lord, you care deeply about our physical bodies. So Lord, I do pray that people would right size or right place their priority for their physical bodies. For those that have put too much emphasis on it, that have almost limited what you're capable of doing in their limitations because they're trying to ignore them, I pray that they would right size their view on their physical gauge, that it is not the ultimate gauge as to what you can do spiritually in and through them. But Lord, if there are people that have no value for their physical gauge and they're ignoring it, maybe this is a word of grace for them this morning. That they might need from point A to point B right now, a warm cooked meal, a good night's rest, for the journey ahead is going to be hard. Lord, help them by faith to prioritize what you care about. Lord, we thank you that you gave your life so that we might live forever with you. if we believe by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.